Matthew chapter 16. Many people all over the world celebrating the birth of Christ next weekend, next Sunday. Obviously, we don't know when he was born, and the Bible doesn't tell us, nor does it tell us to celebrate it, but I don't think God minds, do you? But his birth was his first coming. His first coming to the earth. Isn't it just amazing that God in the flesh would come as a baby? And that he would come dependent on a very young mother. It's amazing to me that the God of the universe would do something like that. You know, it's easy for us to, and I think for lots of people all over the world, to receive or believe that Jesus came the first time as a baby and that he's here, that he walked among us, that he lived a life. It's easy somehow to accept Christ as a baby in a manger. That's not very threatening, is it? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And but why did he come the first time? Why did he come? Why did God send him? To bring salvation? To fulfill the law? To prepare us for the kingdom? Came for all of these things, right? And more. He came to redeem all of humanity that would accept, believe and accept his free gift of grace. But he also, and I like that answer, he also, when he came, because he is coming again, he's coming a second time. But the redemption, he didn't just come to redeem only or to bring salvation, but he also came to change us. He came to prepare us for his second arrival. Even John the Baptist, that was his ministry the first time that Jesus came. His first time was to what? To do what? To prepare the way. To preach repentance. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's still our calling now as God's people to be prepared personally and help others become prepared for his second arrival. Because he is coming again. The salvation that Jesus offers us is not only the salvation from hell, thank God for that, but he brings a salvation to change us. Salvation is an ongoing word, by the way. It isn't a one-time event. It's ongoing. It's being saved. In other words, when you become born again and you get a brand new spirit on the inside of you, you're not just saved, but you are now in the process of being saved. Jesus said this over and over. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Not he who starts well, makes a profession of faith, but he who has dedicated, given their life over to the Lord, and is living how? By faith. That's why I've been repeating those scriptures every week, over and over and over, in Romans and in Galatians. It says, the righteous man shall live by faith. Faith is trust in the person of God. Therefore, when God speaks, we can put our trust that he knows the best for us. He knows what he's created us for. He has our best interest at heart, even though we may not be able to figure it out with our minds. How many times have you seen something in the Bible or God has spoken to your heart, something that you couldn't really figure out, but you knew that's what God was saying? And that you did it, you just responded to it anyway. See, that's having faith or trust in God. Trust or faith is action. It is hearing what God has to say, and then it is responding to what he has said. That's living by faith. In Romans 8:14, that it says the sons of God are led how? By the Spirit of God. Well, we have to understand, we have to have discernment of how the Spirit of God leads. We have to be able to recognize his voice. And also how he just leads us to do what? Navigate our lives, our life through this life. Jesus said that he came to give life, and that life more what? Abundantly. I don't know about you. Well, I think I know about you. We want to experience the abundant life, don't we? It is a quality of life that Jesus came to give. You only experience that quality of life when you are being led by the Spirit of God. When you are living by faith, when the orientation of our life, the foundation of our life is we are going to live like Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, he said that man shall not live by bread alone, by food only, to sustain our biological life, but we are to live by how? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, whether it's written down for us, spoken to us, or communicated some other way. God speaks to us in a variety of ways, dreams, visions, songs. He can use a billboard. He uses the word of God that he's already written. He speaks his still small voice on the inside. He can use a small child, an older person. He can use anybody in between. He can use a TV program, a song. He can use circumstances. He can use whatever. He can use an animal. He can use his creation. He uses a variety of things to communicate to us. And I love God. Because he's not constrained by anything except himself. He's constrained by what he has said that he is. I think it's fascinating to me that God used... Was he speaking now? Was that... That God used astrology to break through to people who were reading the stars in heaven for guidance, but God broke through that. Isn't that amazing? He's not constrained by that. See, the religious mind would say, oh, God couldn't use that. That's astrology. Well, who created the stars? I'm not advocating you should go to your horoscope or you should go to anybody that does all of these things, but God's not constrained. He's the one that created the stars and the planets in the first place. And if he decides to speak to humanity or to a group of people through star, he can do it. But if we have such a religious mindset that frames a box and says God can only fit in this box, he can only communicate within this box, we are going to miss much of what God says and what he communicates. Think about this for a moment. We've talked about this a lot of times. But why was it that the religious people, and I don't believe that the word religion or even religious is a bad term. It has negative connotation on it now. To me, specifically, legalistic is more negative. But let's just, I'm going to, this for this morning, use religious or legalistic the same, okay? So if I use those words, it means the same this morning. But the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people of the day that when Jesus was here on earth, who had the scrolls, they had the scriptures, the Old Testament obviously, because the New hadn't been written yet, they were charged with the teaching and preaching of God's word. They were charged with the temple order and structure and everything that was godly to teach and to instruct the people of God. They had everything really that was available to them at their day. But here comes Jesus in the flesh, standing face to face, eye to eye, and he's speaking. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. He's the one who said to Philip, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Bible says in Hebrews that he is the exact representation of God's nature, the radiance of his glory. So when we see Jesus or hear Jesus' words, we are seeing God the Father in action. That's who he is. And he's standing there talking to the legalistic religious folks of the day. And they're completely blinded. They don't recognize him. They can't hear with understanding. Not every one of them, because some did come to Christ. But I'm talking about as a whole. They didn't see him as God. Why did the religious people have such a hard time, do you think, with accepting Christ, even though they had the scriptures that he was coming? They knew he was going to come. They've been praying every day in the temple for his coming. Here he comes the last week of his life, riding on a donkey into town. People are saying, Hosanna, 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 putting branches in the street. Religious people are inside the temple. Jesus comes into town. They have no idea what's going on. They're probably even in there praying that he comes. Religious people, legalistic type people, have such a hard time discerning the voice of God, discerning where the Holy Spirit's leading because of this. This is going to astonish you. You ready to be astonished? Because they're so religious. They're so legalistic. They have placed God and put him in a box. God speaks this way, he acts this way. I remember, I need a drink of water. That's not what I remembered, but I remember several years ago, before we even had this congregation, I was a youth pastor at the time, and the church that I was part of had a guest speaker. And from what I remembered, this message was a great message. I don't remember what it was about, but I remember it was really good. I don't. It's probably God's ways and things. It was a good message. It touched my heart. But at the end of this message, people are standing up. We're at the altar. He proceeds to say this. I don't remember the exact words. But he was talking to guys. And he said, if you're wearing an earring, I don't remember the words. But that's not God. And you need to take your earring out. You know what it did for me? It just about wiped everything out that he did previously. But you have to be careful with that, because everybody can be wrong at any time. But that doesn't negate things that they have said or done anyway. We like to throw the whole baby out with the bathwater sometimes. But here I am, and I was in a pretty weird predicament, because I was the youth pastor, and I had my ear pierced, my left ear pierced, the last day I was in high school. And it wasn't just pierced, but it had a ring in it. I'm going to put it back in someday, if that hole's still there. And I'm standing there, pretty close to the front, with an earring in my ear. And I'm on staff. You know what I did? No, I did not. I left it in. Because to me, we have Christians. Maybe you're here and you're going to get nervous. If you're nervous, you start to get red and you squirm in your seat a little bit. I'm just telling you some of the things. You begin to get a little warm and you start looking around. Your eyes start. So don't do any of those things. And nobody will know that you're like this. That if somebody has a tattoo, oh, that can't be God. It's quiet. I hear the hum of the amps. There is no scripture that says men should not wear an earring. There's only one scripture I'm aware of in the Old Testament that talks about tattoo marks, and that was because there were a group of pagans that were doing the same thing, and they just didn't want the people, God didn't want his people to identify with that. Are you saying tattoos are okay? That's your conscience between you and the Lord. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Because we ought to live according to how? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We have to live by our own conscience too, and we should not defile our conscience. But we should not make something doctrine that maybe bothers my conscience. If I don't believe in drinking coffee, dear Lord, that I got to use something else. We shouldn't take caffeine. That doesn't work either. The Bible doesn't say that. So I can't get up here. Maybe God is speaking to me personally. You need to stay away from caffeine, maybe because of what it's doing to my body and it's got an ill effect on it. Or a certain type of food. Or maybe I shouldn't watch this thing on TV or that thing. And it may not be necessarily evil. It may be just because God wants me to stay away from that. I can't get up here on Sunday morning and say, okay, there's a new doctrine. Maybe God doesn't want me to dance because I dance really bad. But I can't say, oh, dancing's wrong. And we have people saying dance, we shouldn't dance. We have all of these kinds of things. All of this kind of doctrine and all this stuff that Jesus never said. Several years before this earring incident, I was actually kicked out of high school. I know many of you know that. I was kicked out of high school when I was a junior. I never graduated. I do have my GED. I don't advocate that. You need to stay in school. That was one of the worst mistakes I've made in my life. The day I was kicked out, me and a friend went to the mall and we both had our ear pierced, 2 for 1. I pierced my ear out of rebellion to make a statement. I was not born again. I was not a Christian at this time. When I gave my life to the Lord, and the Lord came into my life and made me new and loved me unconditionally, from that moment on, I took my earring out. I took it out because my conscience bothered me. Because when I had it pierced, I pierced it in rebellion. And my conscience bothered me. And so that sign of rebellion, I wanted to get rid of it. Several years later, I had a motorcycle shop. I know many of you know this. On a Sunday morning, actually that Saturday night, Renee had a, what do you call those school anniversary things? What do you call that? Thank you. She had a class reunion to go to, and she and the Lord both asked me something, and the Lord spoke to my heart. She actually asked me to put my earring in, so I did, and I didn't want to. I didn't even have one, so I went into her jewelry box. That was fun. Got a little stud, I think. Gold stud. The next morning, Sunday morning, I was a youth pastor at this time. I think I was. I had a motorcycle shop, and we were doing a swap at the swap and shop, and I had a couple guys out there. And I needed to go over there before church started and get them set up. But when I got up in the morning, I heard the Lord's voice. And he said this to me. I'll never forget it. It's exactly what he said. He said, put your earring in. See, I tell stuff like this to religious people. They don't understand it. God can use anything, anybody, any place. I got born again off of Jehovah's Witness material. God's not constrained to anything. I remember, and I'll finish that story. I don't know why I'm going into these stories, but when I had my motorcycle shop, I got called by a radio station here in town, and I had an older gentleman that worked for me, quite a bit older than me. He was also a pastor of a church. I was a youth pastor. He ran my parts department. And when I answered the phone, they said, is the owner there? And I said, yeah, you've got him. This is me. And they're talking to me about doing an interview on the radio about how I came to the Lord and Christian business and all of this stuff. They're asking questions that I started to think, I don't think they're talking about me. They assumed because the other guy, being a pastor, was older, that he was the owner. And so they're asking me about my salvation experience. And I told them, Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door. I was at my dad's in New York for Christmas vacation, so they came to his door. I was laying on the couch, older people walking down the street. I saw him coming. I knew a knock was going to happen anytime. I was not in a good place then. Most of you would not be my friend at that time. They came to the door. They had the Watchtower magazine, big nuclear explosion. I thought it was pretty cool. I didn't know the differences between religions anyway. I was like, okay, give me, how much is it? And I don't remember exactly what I gave them, but I gave them too much, and I didn't want change, and I just told them to leave. And they said, if you don't want change, here, take this book. It was all about family living. I read it every night, desiring that type of family relationship that the Lord has. God broke through that material to bring, you know, there's truth in everything. Because the lie depends on the truth for its very existence. And I'm telling them this story, this radio place. And they said, well, this is what they said. We don't want to put that on the air. And I said, well, then you don't want me. Matter of fact, I don't think you really wanted me to begin with. I think you're wanting this, Dale was his name. He's since passed away. Come to find out that's who they wanted. But see, religious people, they don't want to hear stuff like that. Here, God speaks to me and says, put your earring in. I put my earring in. I go to the swap meet. No, you know, it's a biker swap meet. Nobody says anything. My guys didn't even say anything that I could remember. I go to church. Who are you hanging around? Oh, he's trying to be cool. He's trying to be hip because he's a youth pastor. All of this stuff. I tell you, more stuff comes from church people. More negative, religious, legalistic garbage comes so often from pulpits and church people. What's amazing to me is I still have some religious, legalistic stuff in me. You're laughing nervously because you know you do too. When Jesus was talking to his disciples a lot, he even said, guys, I got a lot more to say to you, but you can't bear it now. God has so much to communicate to us. I don't believe we're waiting for God to speak. He's speaking all of the time. He's communicating to us all the time, all day long, all of the time. The issue is not him speaking. The issue is us hearing and discerning what he's saying and that he is. And that we are aware of him. We're aware of his presence. I'm just going to talk about something. I told you to turn. Let's just read Matthew 16, and then I want to talk about one thing, and I think, and be done. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus. Now, these were religious people. These were the church people of the day. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And Jesus said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus rebuked people for the ability to be able to determine the weather. I'm a weather person. I love the weather. I got a weather app on my phone. I got it on my tablet. I got it on my computer. The weather. I just love the weather. I think predicting the weather and stuff is fascinating, and you could be wrong and still be paid for it. I just love that. You could be wrong every day and you still get a paycheck. It's a fascinating job. I love the weather. I don't know why I like it. I just love it. I drive my wife crazy with it sometimes. But she can always just ask me, what's it supposed to do today? And I'll tell her what the weather. I could tell her about all four of the major channels, what they're saying. And start calling me. We're going to have weather today. But Jesus rebuked people for being able to determine the weather, but not able to discern the times. Isn't that fascinating? He's communicating to us all of the time. I want to speak to you for just a few moments, and I do mean just a few moments, about values. I've said this for the last several weeks, that when we become born again, that's only the first step. We are initiated into the family and the kingdom of God. It's not the last step. It's not the final step. It is the first step. And then God saves us so he can change us. Change us how? To become more like Christ in character. So that we can walk and live in the character of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, you can read that. It has character traits there. I was going to look at that this morning. It says that if these are in your life, these character traits, and they're increasing, you are growing in these, you know what the Bible says? You will never stumble. The armor of God, if you look at it, are character traits. I believe the main reason God gave the Ten Commandments was because he was revealing to humanity who he was and is. Do not steal, because I'm not a thief. I will never steal from you. Do not covet, I will never covet. Do not lie, I'm not a liar. He was revealing to humanity who he was and who he is. And to have a relationship with him and coming into it, not just trying to do all of those things, but allowing the Lord to change our hearts. 1 Peter 1:22 says that in obedience to the truth, which you could just interpret that as obedience to the word of God, which is truth for all people in all places at all times, it purifies your soul, your mind, your will, and emotion. How that happens, I don't know. I just know that's the truth. That as we are being obedient to the word of God, there's a purifying action that happens. And it says the reason you can tell that's happening is you will begin to have a sincere love for the brethren. I love that because it gives us a gauge. Values are those things that you value, that you have placed a value on. We all have values, and we all have core values. See, a value may be more like a belief. It may be something that you like, you want, you say. But a core value are constant, passionate, heartfelt beliefs that motivate you to do what you do. Your core values are the things that you hold dear in your heart that determines your behavior, your responses. In the process of becoming like Christ in character, our values and our core values must be converted to his values. The business world understands this because most businesses have values that they want all of their employees to attain to certain values. Why? So they can all work and function as one. Most businesses, their core value is their customers is first. The customer's number one. Those values that if we have a value in our heart, those core values, what we hold dear, there are core values we will hold so dear that we would die for them. That's why they call it passion. that we're passionate about these. But if they're not the values of the people of God, if they're not core values of Christ Jesus, if they're not His values, you will not be able to discern nor hear His voice accurately on a constant, consistent basis. Pontius Pilate, his wife had a dream that Jesus was innocent, right? She tells the dream to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, I believe, already pretty much kind of knew that Jesus wasn't guilty like they were saying he was guilty. His wife has this dream. He knows. Right here in his mind, he knows Jesus is not guilty. Washes his hands. Then I want to ask you a question. Why did he still sentence him to death? Because he had a core value in his heart that determined his actions. We may have beliefs up here. Oh, we know we're supposed to forgive and we're supposed to give and we're all of these things we're supposed to do or be. We know this. But why is it what we know does not convert into our actions, into our responses? Why is it that Pontius Pilate knew Jesus was not guilty, but he still sentenced him to death? I've said this illustration over and over. I only have so many illustrations, so sorry for repeating myself, but it's still good. We had a small group meeting at our house right after 9/11 happened. We had some missionary friends, Mark and Amy, that were already had their plane tickets. They were leaving within a few days from 9/11 going to Morocco. That conversation came up. We were concerned. There was concern for Mark and Amy, whether they should go, they shouldn't go, all of these things. Because 9/11 really did several things, but one of the things is it instilled fear. And we talked about that, and we said, well, I remember this so plainly, and I hear this all the time. I've even said stuff like this. In the midst of the chaos in our country and the world, and with 9/11 and the grounding of the flights and being scared and who knows, you know, all of this, the safety concerns, would we get on a plane and fly that same week? Well, here's the common response, and I've said it before too. If God tells me, I'll do it. Let me just tell you what the problem is with that. If your core value, like Pontius Pilate, is self-preservation above all else, you won't hear God ever say that, even though he may be saying it. You won't be able to discern him saying that. Even if it's suggested, that ain't God. Come on, I'm just talking about some real plain. We'll rationalize it. I've said stuff like this. It's so important that we have a values conversion, to be converted to the values of Christ. If self-preservation was Jesus' most prized core value, he would have never gone to the cross. He would have, get behind me, Satan. I believe that the self-preservation core value is probably the number one core value that most of us, most human beings, wrestle with, because the issue, the main issue that most human beings wrestle with is pride, and self-preservation is all about pride because it's all about self. We are trained in our culture. As a matter of fact, we get our values. The values that we have now, the core values that we have now, they are shaped in us by several different things. They're shaped in us from our family. We learn things from a child as we are growing up. What's important to mom and dad, they instill that into us, what is important and what is valuable. There are many Christian families that do not instill the value of knowing Christ and the kingdom of God in their children, and they wonder as they grow up to be youth and they grow up to be where people begin, especially when they go into college, they begin to not have the foundation and stray from the things of God most often is right in that as soon as they graduate. They've instilled in them that the value is music and sports and going to college and getting a good job, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But if it becomes priority over the things of God, then their priorities are out of whack, their core values are out of whack, and therefore it is very difficult to be able to discern or hear what God is actually saying to them. We learn them from our family. We learn them from our culture. The American culture has so pervaded the body of Christ. We have taken on the values, what's important to our culture, and not so much what's important to the kingdom of God. Jesus preached a sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. From front to back, it's like the constitution of the kingdom. These are his values for the kingdom of God. They ought to be integrated into our life, and we ought to be living them, speaking them daily. Regardless of what our culture around us says to us, what is bombarded in advertisements and TV and all of these things. And values are also ingrained in this by the circumstances, situations, the traumatic things that happen to us. We all have different traumatic things that happen to us. Maybe you have gone through a very nasty, ugly divorce. And when we experience some things that are, marriage is beautiful, marriage is wonderful, it's a gift from God, it typifies and is an illustration of our relationship with God, the marriage covenant. But if you have a bad marriage and then go through a really nasty divorce and it's ripped your heart out, it's easy to say, I will never get married again. To make an unholy vow in your heart. It's easy to begin to even talk to other people and say, I don't know if I'd get married about that. I don't know. And give negative, unholy, unbiblical, ungodly advice. Why? Because a core value has been initiated in your heart through a traumatic, negative situation. There are people all over the body of Christ now that have negative, hurtful, bad experiences in the body of Christ with church leadership, with pastors. And they don't belong to any congregation now. They don't go anywhere. I know some that talk very evil and bad about the church and the body of Christ. I think we better be very careful about that. The body of Christ, the church, they're not ours, they're God's. I remember when I left the youth pastor a position, and I was taking ownership. See, it's easy for people in leadership to take ownership, and it's like, these are my people, and we get all of this competitiveness stuff going, and who goes here, and who goes there, and all of this kind of garbage. It's really a business mindset. It's a corporate mindset that we're in competition with all of these other churches and not together in unity for a common cause and purpose. But that was getting on me, and I was walking around the youth room just days before I left, and I said, God, what's going to happen to these teenagers when I leave? What a prideful statement. I can't even believe now I would ever say anything like that. God rebuked me so strong. Even now, when I even think about it, I feel the hairs on my arms just tingling. And I heard God's voice say this, who do you think you are? They're not your people, they're mine. I froze. I honestly was walking, praying, just, and I felt like I just touched, I went into the Holy of Holies, and I shouldn't have, and they're going to be dragging me out with a rope. You know what I'm saying? I just touched something I should never have touched. But we've got to have a values conversion. I want to ask you this morning, and I believe more so that God wants to ask you, what is it? What are your core values? What do you hold so dear that you're willing to die for? What do you want people to say about you when you die? He was a man or a woman, fill in the blank. What do you want on your tombstone? I love that about Jesus. He was not concerned about pleasing anybody but his Father. He wasn't concerned about what everybody was saying about him. He wasn't so concerned. He was just concerned with being obedient to his Father, pleasing him. I mean, you remember the time when he told people, he said, you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh? And the Bible says from there that many of, not just people, his disciples left him. For what? Telling him the truth. And he turned to his 12 and says, do you guys want to go too? The Bible says he only said what he heard the Father say. He only did what he saw the Father do. It's not his concern, it's the Father's. I love that. His value, his core value was pleasing his daddy. He didn't want to go to the cross. He said, please take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. What's your core value? What do you hold so dear? I truly believe we are in such a time that we've got to hear and recognize the voice of God. When you reject truth, you have nowhere else to go but to the lie and to deception. When Eve in the garden rejected the truth, she had nowhere else to go. The Bible talks about being blind and short-sighted. What's your core values? What do you hold dear? It's fascinating. I challenge you to do this sometime over the next week or whenever you have time after Christmas or whatever. Take a piece of paper and write down American values, American cultural values. And write down the values of Christ. What did he hold dear? It's night and day. And then allow that to project onto your life, onto your heart. You know, you can choose your values. You can choose them. You may have, I had some negative ones. I still wrestle with self-preservation sometimes, I have to be honest. Paul said it this way, if you can all stand as you're doing this. Paul said it this way in Romans 7:7. I have the willing inside of me. I want to do good. I want to do the right thing, but I keep finding I do the wrong thing. What's he talking about there? I have values in my head. I've got beliefs in my head. I know what the right thing is. I know what the thing I should be doing, but my heart, the condition of my heart. See, he's speaking from the position of being a Pharisee, not one that is born again, because he says at the end, wretched man that I am, who will set me free? Thank God for Jesus Christ, who will set us free. Praise the Lord. God, I thank you so much. God, for who you are. You are a loving, merciful, heavenly daddy. That we can come to you and we can expose every area of our heart.